And I'm going to say this in front of everybody here, plus everybody in Portsmouth. Now that you have shown us all that you have talent, we expect to see it more often. Just because you're a visitor doesn't mean you get off scot-free. No, we appreciate that. It was a very, very lovely song. It's one of my favorites, Chris Tomlin. I also wanted to, and I forgot to do this last week, as I guess I'm getting old too. I want to compliment Wesley. You know, he gave a sermon, his first sermon at last week, and he did an excellent job. And I've said this before, and I'm happy that I'm able to say this again, because the fact of the matter, these young men and women are stepping up and serving in the church. And, you know, they're not just stepping up and serving, but they're doing it in a humble attitude, and they're doing it the way that it should be done. It's not something to stand up here and put the spotlight on you as a person, but it's to serve. It's to serve God's people and serve the way God intended. And these young men and women have started doing this, and it's absolutely great. And I know God's pleased. And we are too. And I just want to encourage them to keep doing it. And again, thank you, Wesley, for your message last week, and all of you who have stepped up and started doing this. So we look forward to many more. So with that said, I want to talk about a basic message. Now, I throw that term out there because basic is really, it's a state of mind. You know, we if you look at how long we've all collectively been in the church, we've been in here in the church for ages and ages. And we've probably read the Bible through probably more times than we can count, definitely more times than we remember, and we've heard the stories. And when we go back to what we call the basic stories of Adam and Eve and those such stories, we think, okay, I've read this 100 times, what can I learn from it? The idea of a basic message, though, again, it's a state of mind, because if we're looking, we can take a couple of basic stories in this message. I'm going to take us back to this statement. The people of that day were unbelievably wicked. The people of that day were unbelievably wicked. But, this is a question. Was there a chance that God would have spared them? Now you're thinking, you got all these stories now running back through your mind. Okay, well, it could be this story. It could be this story. And a stretch of imagination could be this story. Well, the question is, did God want to spare them? At what point would he have decided, and I'm going to give it away right here, to call off the flood and the coming judgment at the end of time when Christ returns, but at the end of that time, would he have, could he have called it off? Someone put together a couple of lists, and I want to read one of them to you. And the title of this list is called All I Really Needed to Learn from Noah's Ark. Now, maybe you've looked at the internet and seen this list, but this is the one that I picked. Like I said, there was a couple different ones. And this is what the list says. Noah didn't wait for his ship to come in. He built one. There's a lot of life's lessons in these points. Plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. These are good points. Stay fit. When you're 500 years old, someone might ask you to do something really big. You never know. Speed isn't always an advantage. There were cheetahs on the ark along with the snails. They both made it. Remember that the ark was built by amateurs and the Titanic was built by professionals. No matter how bleak it looks, If God is with you, there's always a rainbow on the other side. And above all else, don't miss the boat. Well, I thought those are, they seem somewhat silly and basic when you read through them, but there's a lot of good meaning to every one of those points. There's a lot of biblical meaning to those points. There are many things that we have learned and can continue to learn from the story of Noah and the ark. But the problem is, most people, they won't learn these lessons because in today's age and up through until today, people don't generally believe the Bible. And the sad thing is, Christians who have been doing this all their life, a lot of them come to the point where they don't believe the Bible. Mankind had become unbelievably evil. So much so that God was grieved. Now think about this as we talk about this. He was grieved and he was filled with pain. And God decided to send a flood to destroy all of mankind. But God found one man, and it's Noah and his family, who were worth saving. You know, God instructed Noah to build this huge box of a boat, if you will, this ark, and bring these animals, and God brought these animals to Noah. Now the flood came, the ark rose, and the whole earth was covered in water. Noah and his family stayed on board this ark for the bigger part of a year. And once they came off the boat, God promised that he would never destroy the earth again with a flood. You know, it really isn't that hard to believe this biblical account. When you simply go back through history, in modern history, and the advances that we have that allow us to look back in the past, there's over 270 cultures around the world that talk about this ancient story. In some form, now they're not all straight from the Bible, but in some form they talk about this ancient story of this great flood that covered the world. And let me just read you a couple of statements from these variety of stories, because this is what they've collectively said. One comment was, man became corrupt. Well, that's what the Bible says. That's what these people in these cultures are saying. They said the flood was worldwide. Again, this is stuff that we know to be true. 8 people were survived in this flood. Representatives, the survivors, came down from a mountain to repopulate the whole world. And finally, the last one says, and the hero's name is often a variant of Noah. Now, I'll probably mispronounce these, but there's 4 or 5 of them here that these different cultures have. Nu, N-U-U. That's one of the names that they come up with. Nuwah, N-U-W-A-H. No, I guess, N-O-H, no. And then Nos, N-O-S. And then finally, Nah, N-U-H. These are all variations through different cultures that they come up with. And it's really interesting how all these lead back to, and the facts they come up with lead back to, the biblical account of the flood. Historians have a rule of thumb that they follow, and I'm glad they do. When encountering stories that repeat themselves across several cultures, and they agree, there's a good possibility that they're true. That's what they come up with. Now the question for us today is, what does God want us, you and me, to learn from this true story? From the flood, from Noah, from everything that happened? Well, first, I think God wants us to understand that mankind at that point had become unbelievably evil. He got to be really bad for God to get to this point in any culture, in any life. Well, let's start with Genesis chapter 6. Let's go there. Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, this is how God describes it. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Do you realize what a person has to become internally for this to be their character? When he says every inclination, that means every thought, every motivation that they have has to become evil. Every thought of their heart was evil when he says all the time. That tells me that there was never a time when they were at peace. They had resorted to evilness. And just in case he wasn't clear enough there, God repeated himself a few verses later. Look at verses 11 through 13. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become. Now that's a point right there. He saw how corrupt the earth had become. It wasn't always that way. He tells us before Christ's return in this day and age, it will become, and that's that word again, it will become like worse than the days of Noah. Now we're reading how bad it was in the days of Noah. If in verse 5 God said the inclination of every person was evil thoughts all the time, and it's going to become worse than that, that should scare us. It should wake us up. So going on here, God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. And again, that was a process. They didn't start out that way, but they corrupted as they went. He said, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. He was going to clean the house. There was no kindness in these people anymore. The idea of godly character was gone. No compassion. Genesis 6 verse 5 we already read, it sums it up. He says, every inclination of the thoughts of man's heart was only on evil all the time. That's the progression of where it came. It started off as perfection. Adam and Eve were created in the perfect form. Sin entered in, and this is what we see. They couldn't even think clear thoughts. Unless they could hurt someone or gain advantage over someone, or they could tell a foul joke, they could make obscene gestures, they weren't happy. It says they weren't had come to. You can see evidence of this kind of thinking all down through history. If you go to the age that we live in now, you think back, how about Nazi Germany, Communist Russia? I've got lots of notes. But you see, you know, what about what's happening now in North Korea? In Afghanistan. And we can just name it. What's happening in America? You know, sometimes we tend to leave America off of our list, but things are going downhill here as well. These were entire societies, and are today entire societies, that considered others to be worthless and disposable. In other words, these groups of people, these societies, these communities, if you will, had no problem going in and killing off millions of people just because they thought that they were inferior. That's hate. That's Satan. Even our own country, a land dedicated to freedom and dignity, we had and still in some forms have slavery. You see the KKK, you know, groups like the Black Panthers. And that doesn't even begin to mention all of them that's out there. What about all the children that have and are being aborted on a daily basis? You look back on the past 5 decades, the past 50 years, we've seen this thought, this days of Noah, we've seen it start to creep back in a rapid form in our society. There have been politicians and judges and religious leaders who have betrayed us and abused our trust. And it's going to get worse before it gets better. That was what it was like in the world of Noah's day. Anybody who had any trace of niceness or kindness did not have a chance. They had a target on their back. Nice folks were either corrupted or they were killed. Morality was not to be tolerated. It had made too many people uncomfortable with what they had come to believe in and what they had come to like. And that's a scary thing. But that is what we're facing. So, who made you, us, God with the right to say what is moral and what is immoral? Who gave us that right, again, along with God, to make that decision? Well, it got so bad that after a while, people started thinking in terms of something being right and wrong, or something being moral and immoral. They got tired of fighting the pulls of society, the pulls of Satan. They said, let's just try to get by. And then they said, let's just try to fit in. Because if they didn't fit in, things would get very scary in a very quick fashion. But there was one guy that refused to fit in. And this is the example that this is the example that God has set for us. We need to follow. In a world that was unbelievably evil, that had come to that point, this man was unquestionably righteous. And of course it was Noah. He stood up for the right things. He did what was right in God's eyes, not in man's eyes. You're in Genesis chapter 6, look at verse 8. It says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And the next verse says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Now that is incredible to me to think. The downfall of society, how it had come to that point. And God said of Noah, he was blameless among the people. Can you imagine the pressure that was on him? Can you imagine what he had to face on a daily basis? Let alone this crazy man out in this field building this big boat in the middle of nowhere. You think about that. You don't have to turn there, but Ezekiel 14, verse 14 is a good reference. Noah was such a righteous man that centuries later, God told Israel, and I'll just read a couple of quotes from that area. Ezekiel 14:14, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, he groups them three together, were in a nation God was judging, they could have saved only themselves by their righteousness. But what made Noah righteous? I mean, we want to fit in this category. We want to be like Noah. What made Noah righteous? Well, we just read Genesis 6, verse 9, and I think that's where the answer starts. Genesis 6, verse 9 says, he walked with God. That takes a moral obligation, and it takes a decision on his part. When we think about walking with God, what does that mean? What does that mean to walk with God? Well, it means, at least from his perspective, and it should be ours, it means that he spent the majority of his time with God in prayer, in conversation, in talking, in following God's lead. He didn't just give God the weekends. He didn't just give God the Sabbath. Everywhere he walked, he took God along with him, and he was able to rely on that relationship he had with God. Every day of the week, Noah not only believed that God existed, he believed that God cared for him. And he cared for him enough that he was interested in every aspect of his life. And here's the thing. That same statement is true for us. God cares for us so much that he is interested in every aspect of our life. Every day of the week, Noah spent time praying to God. He wasn't just what I call sporadic prayer, you know, here and there, when he thought he was in trouble, when he thought he needed it. It became, as I've said before, second nature. He was talking to God all throughout the day. And that's the kind of relationship we need to develop. If we don't have, we need to develop that. It is at any time throughout the day we need to be able to go to God and just talk to him. You know, thank him for this, that, and the other. Praise him. Give him the honor and glory that is due him. Noah taught this to his family, to live like that, to be this kind of a Christian. He practiced being with God so much that once God chose him to build this ark. We're repeatedly told that Noah did all things God commanded him. And you can read that, we're not going to turn there, but in Genesis 6, verse 22, chapter 7, verses 5 through 16, you can see that. He did what God commanded. He honored God. Whatever God told Noah to do, that's exactly what Noah did. Now, this is important. Noah did everything God told him to, right up to even this crazy idea in this crazy land with all these people who hated you to build an ark, to build a boat. There's no lakes around. There's no oceans. There might be a pond, maybe a stream, nothing that would float a boat like this. God said, do it. And Noah said, okay. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Brother, if you're going to walk with God, then you've got to be willing to follow everything he says to do. Again, not just in the big things, but the little things. And that is so important. And if we do that, people around us, they're going to see what we're doing, and they're probably going to think we're crazy. I mean, look, here we are on a beautiful Saturday afternoon having church services in the park. Now, I think that's great. But all the people around, what are they thinking? They're thinking, wow, why aren't they out playing football, or why aren't they out golfing? Why aren't they out having family picnics? You know, why are they not doing this? If we continue to do what God asks us to do, yes, He'll bless us for it. But yes, the world, especially as we get closer to the end, will think we're crazy. We'll end up making choices that they definitely won't make. We'll choose not to take advantage of another person, which is contrary to the world. We'll choose not to attend the bars and the parties that probably most of them did last night and probably are making plans to do tonight. Do you think people around Noah laughed at him and made fun of him? Would any of you here want to be Noah? Up to that point, we don't know all the details of what Noah went through, but we know how the world is today, and we know about bullying and people persecuting Christians. We know about that. God says it's going to be worse prior to Christ's return. Do you want to be Noah? We got news for you. Hang in there, because we're all Noahs. We're all Noahs. And that's a good thing. He's building this huge boat in the middle of nowhere. People are probably laughing. And then he has the nerve, because God told him to go and preach God to these people. They're already laughing at him. He's preaching a life that is modeled after morality and cares for others in a world that probably thinks this guy went off the deep end a long time ago and they want to lock him up, or they probably want to kill him. The ark was a constant reminder of Noah's message of condemnation. That's what it was. And you know, when people find themselves being condemned, they tend not to just laugh. They tend to take it up a notch. They tend to get pretty nasty. God says, if you're a Christian, if you will continue to live His way of life, you will face persecution. That's what Jesus indicated that we'd face if we took our faith seriously. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 10. Matthew 5, verse 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He warns us. You know, it's coming. It's out there. But he says that you will be blessed if you don't fall away, if you don't cave, if you live as Noah did. Why would people persecute the followers of Christ? Well, it's because our lives, if we live them the way we should be living them, our lives are a constant reminder of the condemnation that is faced to somebody who completely opposes living Christ's way of life. It's as Paul told Christians of his day. He said, we are the smell of death to those who are perishing. That's 2 Corinthians 2, verse 16. It says, we are the smell of death to those who are perishing. So it scares them. It scares the people. They're on uncharted ground, if you will. Relate to you a little story here. And many of us probably know someone that fits this story. This is a story where a long period of time, this person, they lived a godly life. And they did it by the book, God's book. They lived a godly life. They were what we would call a partier before that time. They did many things that I would not repeat from the pulpit, or I wouldn't repeat anywhere. And they lived this way up until they became converted. But then one day, after they decided that they didn't want that way anymore, they did become converted. They did get their head on straight, and they started to live a godly life. And we, like I said, we probably all know people like this. But maybe they want to not leave the friendships that they've had before. And that's okay to an extent. So they go back to maybe the party scenes, or at least the group gathering scenes. But instead of drinking and carrying on and getting drunk, they have Pepsi. They carry Pepsi in their cup. And that's okay. We'll see. Just then, one of their friends comes up to him and says, well, what's the matter here? Used to, you drank with us, you did everything that we did, and you had no cares in the world. Now you're too good to drink with us, you have Pepsi. I'm offended by this. What's going on? Well, a couple of things happen here. Our friend hadn't said anything at all to this person about how they were living. They merely set an example. Now, again, it's questionable whether they should have been to that party or not. I would think not. But the point is, they didn't condemn this other guy. They didn't condemn him. They simply came to visit, and they did what they knew was right. They drank Pepsi instead of alcohol. But our friend, through mere actions, made this person feel wrong. They made this person subconsciously face the sins, the evil that they were doing. And it made that person very angry. Brethren, this is what happens when we live a godly life and we try even to get back into a close relationship with somebody who doesn't. And I'm not saying we can't have a relationship with somebody who doesn't live a godly life. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is, we will offend them. There's a good chance by living a godly life, at some point we will offend them. And a lot of times that's because they know in their heart what they're doing is wrong. And they lash out. We have to, no matter what, continue to live that godly life. And bring that people along as much as possible to the point of where it starts affecting our living of a godly life. And then you break company. As I was researching this sermon, I ran across some pictures of the ark on the internet. And one of the pictures, actually this is written a couple of different ways, but I saw this, and you can look it up and see it on there. There was a statement written on the ark And I don't know who wrote this. Let me read it to you and think about it. This is what the statement said. Ah, yes, the uplifting story where God massacres every living creature on the planet, including millions of men, women, and every single living child. How charming. Because he loved them. End quote. Now, I read that message, and the question I ask, did that offend me? Well, I hate to use the word offended. That might not be the best word. But yeah, it kind of upset me. The sad thing is, this is the way people think. This is what we are up against. This is what we face in this world. And we have to preach the gospel. We have to live the gospel, and we can't back down in any way, shape, or form. No matter how many of these people who wrote this quote come up to us and say, you're one of them. How could you be? I was somewhat offended by this statement because it assumes that those who died in the flood, the people who lived in that time, it makes the assumption that they didn't deserve it. They didn't deserve it. They were just innocent bystanders. That's what the person who made this quote is trying to get across. This is what society is trying to get across. We're all just innocent bystanders. You can't live that way. Well, these folks weren't innocent. This world is not innocent. They were so corrupt that God said, I am sorry I created man. I'm going to wipe him out. Have you ever gone to your kitchen? Now, I'm going to give this example, and I want to make this declaration right up in the front. This by no means reflects my wife's ability to keep house. So I want to get myself out of trouble before I get myself in trouble. But have you ever gone to your kitchen? And I'm sure probably I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, we'll probably all raise our hands on this. But you've gone to your kitchen and you picked up a loaf of bread to make a piece of toast, and you've opened up the bag and you reached out inside and pulled the bread out, and it's beautiful green. Fuzzy green. That's not a normal color, you know. So there's green stuff growing on it. What do you do with it? Well, you immediately throw the whole loaf away, right? It was decaying. It was rotting. It was going bad. It became unedible. It became good for nothing. That's what happened to this loaf of bread. And if you're like me, the sight of moldy bread, it's not real attractive. It's not very appealing. You kind of lose your appetite. You could go get the bag out of the garbage and fast enough, right? And it'll be okay. Well, that's not what the people did. They didn't even try up until the time of Noah. They didn't fast. They didn't try to make things right. They didn't try to turn their life around to become edible, to become good for something. They just went with the way of society. They fit in. And that's what they did. And that's what they're doing today. When you think about where society is coming, where it's going, where we are now, it makes us, I hope anyway, it makes us want the return of Christ even more strenuously than we ever did. And in that wanting, we have to live it. I hope it makes us want to live the way of Noah more so than we ever did. You think about society and the days of Noah and the moldy, decay, corruption that went on. And I'm just going to read Genesis 6:5 again to you. We've read it two times now. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. These folks were definitely not innocent. The world today is not innocent. They were evil. They were not just bystanders. They weren't just hanging around, not knowing what was happening. They saw it. People see it. People know. People see the decay of society, but they go with it. But here's the thing. They have been warned, and they're being warned today. Look at 2 Peter 2, verse 5, a very short statement here. Noah was not just a shipbuilder. Actually, that was a very small part of his life. 2 Peter 2, verse 5 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, which means he lived it. He lived it. He wasn't just a shipbuilder. He was a preacher. He was a declarer of the judgment of God, what's coming on the world. He got God's word out. He verbally told the people what was going to happen. That's worth noting that God did not completely, or has not completely given up on these people. And I think that's interesting. And it's a good point to the fact that God doesn't give up on people in general. You know, the ark would have been, a major tourist attraction at the time, because nothing like that had ever been done before. Folks would have come from hundreds of miles, probably, to see this man they've heard about building this boat out in the middle of nowhere. And whenever people came by, Noah would have a message of God. He would take advantage of the opportunity. And that's good for us today. Do we take advantage of the opportunity to show God's light shining in us? He would tell these people to repent and change and seek God. There's a flood coming. And I can see, I can just imagine maybe what would happen back then if you walked up to this guy building this ark and he came up to you, and who knows what he looked like. He may have long, you know, blowing hair in the breeze, maybe a little dirty, I don't know. And he would start yelling at you, you know, repent, change, seek God. You might go with him to that point. And then he would say, there's a flood coming. Okay, you told me all I need to know now. I'm out of here. If you don't repent, you'll drown. That's what he told him. And even when the ark was completed, and Noah and the animals were on board, God waited 7 days. He gave them some time. Genesis, you know, I've turned to Genesis 7, verse 10, says, after 7 days, the flood waters came on the earth. He gave them a brief amount of time. Now, he'd already gave them, you know, all the time that Noah's preaching up to the time the animals and Noah entered the ark. You think about this. You mean to tell me that God might have spared these people? Yes, possibly. Do you remember the story of Jonah? God wanted Jonah to go, another basic story. There's a lot we can learn from it. You know, God wanted Jonah to go to this, again, unbelievably wicked city called Nineveh and declare that God would destroy them if they didn't repent. Same message. But Jonah, he didn't like Nineveh. Not a place he wanted to go. Not a place he wanted to spend time. He had no desire that these people should repent, and no desire that God should save these people. Well, now, you have to understand, this is man thinking here. God had a different thought. So he caught a boat, and he got on it, and he was going to get away. We know the story. God decided Jonah needed to think that over. See, if we run from God, and God's calling us, and God's saying, hey, I have this plan for you, I have this action that you need to take, and we run from it, God's with us, and He's going to get us. He did this. Jonah was on this boat in the sea, and the boat sank. After this storm came, the boat sank. As he spent the next 3 days and nights inside the belly of his fish, Jonah had an opportunity to do some thinking. Had an opportunity to reflect on the questions that God asked him. I won't say ultimatum, but the persuasion that God was using. He went to the city of Nineveh and he began to preach. What did he preach? Repent. Change. Seek God. There's devastation coming. There's destruction coming. Brother, what are we preaching today? Has the story changed? No, it hasn't. We're saying the same thing. Repent. Change. Seek God, because there is destruction coming. Some of us do it from the pulpit. Some of us, hopefully all of us, do it from our lives. Jonah here, it took him 3 days to walk all the way through the city. And his message was very, very simple. He told the people of Nineveh that they had 40 days. God said, you have 40 days. 40 days to repent, or God would destroy your city and all that was in it. So did God destroy Nineveh? No, He didn't. The people were so frightened and so awakened, I guess is the right word, by God's message, that you know what they did? They fasted and they repented. It says they fasted and repented in sackcloth and ashes, and God spared the city. God spared the city. But in the days of Noah, nobody did that. There was nobody repenting and nobody fasting. They didn't have a godly care in the world. Looking around, looking up to the sky, and saying, I don't see any storm clouds. What is this rain you're talking about? There's no drops coming down. Brethren, they ignored the warning signs because they refused to believe what God's servants was telling them. And that reaction is as old as the earth is today. It's happened all down through time, and it will continue to happen right until Christ returns. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 here. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 2, the start of verse 2. Read a few verses here. 2 Peter 3, starting at verse 2. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. In other words, he's saying, I want you to remember back, think back. By way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commands of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep or died, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the word that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The people in Noah's day couldn't see the rain. And because they couldn't see the rain, they didn't want to commit to change. And as a result, they died. And the fate of many at the end time will be the same as it was in the days of Noah. There will be judgment, and there will be destruction. And the people, they will have no excuse on that day. They will not be innocent bystanders, as so many people in the world think is the fact. God had Noah warn the people of his day so that the people would have a chance to change, would be offered a chance to change. God didn't want them to perish, and he doesn't want people to perish. We're told that he was grieved. It says he was pained in his heart of what he had to do. You're still in 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verses 9 and 10. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 and 10. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. So as we conclude, as I was, again, thinking about this message today, in the Bible that refers to the flood, I concluded, as I went through several scriptures and bringing up this, that almost every single scripture that speaks on God's judgment, or every scripture that pertains to the flood speaks on God's judgment. Every single passage about the flood in scripture, in telling of man's sins, speaks of God's condemnation of that sin, of sins in general. And every single passage told of evil, the evilness of man, and how man has become so progressively evil, and destruction follows, it brings about the condemnation that God will bring on society. Every single passage, except for one. And this is the last scripture I want to look at, again in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3, verse 20 through 22. 1 Peter 3, starting verse 20. God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through the water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with the angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Every other passage spoke of judgment and condemnation, but this one here speaks of the hope of salvation, the hope that we all have, that we all live for. The difference in this passage, Noah's ministry, Noah's example that he set was linked with that of Jesus Christ. The ark was a shelter for the saved in Noah's day. It was built of wood and had only one door. And that door was only, the only way out of the ark. The Bible tells us, God's Word tells us, that Jesus has built a shelter for us as well. And it's called His church. Now, it's not a building. It's but the body of believers. We, individually, are His church. And that church is built on a rock, Jesus Christ. And it is, and will remain, unmovable forever. It is on a solid foundation. And that church has only one door. And that door is Christ. One person described it this way. Noah held a hammer in his hand. Jesus Christ absorbed the blows of a hammer upon his hands. Noah built with wood. Jesus Christ was pinned with wood. Noah constructed a door. Jesus Christ said in John 10 verse 7, I am the door. Noah covered the ark with pitch so it would be completely sealed, completely out of way of destruction. Jesus Christ covered all of us with his blood so that we would be completely sealed and out of a way of destruction. The lesson, brethren, from the story of the flood is that there is a coming judgment, a reward consequence, depending on the situation. It's coming. There will be a time when God's patience will run out, and all this will be destroyed again. But it will be changed at that point and be transformed into a much better and great future. But until that time comes, we have to remain faithful. We have to remain as Noah did, preaching and teaching and living his word, God's word. But we have to become the Noahs of our day. And when that time comes, you and I both will be inside that shelter, the shelter of God's protection, just like Noah and his family was. Or if we quit, we'll be on the outside. And that's not a place we want to face. Brother, we need to think about these lessons and understand these lessons from Noah. Again, we call this a basic story, but it holds much, much deeper lessons if we just look into it. The bottom line is the choice is ours.